It's great to be with you. Just reflecting on what it's going to be like to preach in front of my own family and extended family. Reminding me of a time when they came to visit me in South Africa and I was trying to reverse park, which is not something you do very often in South Africa. And as I turned my head back, I noticed that all four heads in the car around me turned their heads back as well, and that it wasn't just me parking the car. And it feels a little bit like that. But I can assure you they're quite safe. They should behave themselves. The ones from St. Helens, definitely. The others I can vouch for slightly less. But I would encourage you to approach them as one approaches a wild animal, which is avoid eye contact and by no means run. Okay? And if all else fails, just remember they're my in-laws. Right, enough of that. So, it's great to have an opportunity to have a dig at your family while you're up at the front here. I know that something about every single one of you here, it's not a magic trick, but I know that if you're here, you don't pray as much as you think you ought to pray. I know that. I also know that you wonder how you might fix your prayer life. In fact, I think the only people that I've ever met who have been concerned that they pray more than they think they should pray are atheists. But for the rest of us, the problem is the other way around. And it's really that question that I do want to have a look at this morning. How do we fix our prayer lives that we know aren't as good as they should be? I first came to this realization when I'd been a Christian, I think, for a couple of weeks, and I prayed one prayer every day in the car just before I got out to go to my job at Scripture Union in South Africa. And I prayed one prayer, and it was, if I can get it right, Lord, shine your light in me and on me and through me. Amen. And I was quite content with this prayer for a good couple of weeks. And then suddenly I realized, maybe I should try and pray a different prayer or pray something else. And really, really struggled just to find something else to pray about or some other words to use. And from that moment on, I've struggled in my prayer life. So it's with keen interest that I look at the question, well, how do we fix it? How do we fix our prayer life? Now, I do not mean to imply even for a second that what you're going to get here is a quick fix solution to prayer. Some three-step formula that you can go home, apply, and presto, your prayer life will be sorted out forever. Nor do I mean to imply that any remedy is permanent. Because those things just don't exist. They take time. We have to keep on applying these remedies and persevere in applying these remedies. But I think that there are remedies. I think the Bible does give us tools to help us with our prayer life. And I think Ephesians is one of the books that does that most explicitly. Now, for those of us who don't know too much about the book of Ephesians, I'm aware that we're kind of just jumping in right in the middle to one of the passages there. So, just to give a broad overview, Ephesians is really a book of two halves. The first half talks about everything that God has done and is doing for us. So chapters 1 to 3 really is talking about the work of God. He is the one who makes a plan. He's the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. He's brought us near through Christ. And he's revealed all of these mysteries of the gospel to us in Christ. The second half of the book, chapters 4 to 6, really are dealing with, well, how should we respond to what God has done and is doing for and through us? And this particular prayer, so if you want to open back up to 1175, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, this particular prayer acts as a kind of a bridge in between those two sections. What God has done for us, how we should respond to what God has done for us. And the prayer acts as a bridge to say, well, how is it that we can? So how is it that we can live a life worthy of the calling that we receive? So if you look at 4 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 1, it sums up really the next section and the way that the book is working. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So you've know now in chapters 1 to 3 what your calling is. Now I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling. But what do we need to live a life worthy? And by a life worthy, I take that means part of that is our prayer life. So in some sense, we could rephrase it and say, I urge you to live a prayer life worthy of the calling that you've received. And because prayer is explicitly dealt with in chapter 6, verse 18. Where Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So part of the life worthy of the calling that Paul sees is a prayer life that's worthy of the calling. And the first thing that we see from this prayer is that we need the Spirit to empower us. So this is really the first point. We need the Spirit to empower us. In some sense, how do we fix our prayer life is a bit of a trick question, because we can't fix our prayer life. We can't fix our prayer life any more than we can make ourselves good people, or stop lying, or stop being selfish. That's simply not within human capacity to do. We need help to do it. And Paul makes this explicit. So when he prays, he says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I just want you to notice that when Paul tells the Ephesians of another prayer that he prays for them in chapter 1, so if you'd look back with me to chapter 1, verse 15. Just notice the similarity. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Again, a prayer for the Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation. A prayer for the Spirit to strengthen us with power in our inner being. We need the Holy Spirit's help. If we're going to pray, if we're going to have a prayer life that's worthy of the calling we've received, we do genuinely need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own and by our own strength. But we probably all know that. Any of us who've been going to church in any amount of time will have heard this before. You can't do these things in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. But I think what's really interesting about Ephesians is the way it describes why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Why it is we can't do it on our own strength. And that's because of a unique phrase that comes up in Ephesians over and over again called the heavenly realm. So if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And again, if we look at the end of chapter 1, or sorry, in chapter 2, just trying to check if I've got the right place. Actually, forget that. Go to chapter 6. And right at the end in chapter 6, a famous passage that we all know about spiritual warfare in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So that phrase appears 6 times in the book of Ephesians, but in particular, these two references are important because I think they help us to understand why it is that we need the Holy Spirit in our prayers. And the first is because of the conflict. So if you stay in that passage in chapter 6, we see that we are in conflict. In the heavenly realms, we are there, but also There is a struggle against spiritual powers that we can't see. There is a battle going on. It is spiritual warfare, and we're in the midst of that battle. That's why verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The battle's real, the battle's tough, but we need empowering to help us in that. That's part of the reason that prayer in particular is such a difficult thing to do. There is a conflict. And because of the conflict, we need God's help. Because the people that we're fighting against, or the forces we fight against, are not just ordinary people, but spiritual forces. So to fight against spiritual forces, we need spiritual help. But then if you go back to chapter 1 again, so he says, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in verse 3. But then notice what Paul prays in chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So why does Paul pray for our eyes to be opened? And I think it's because the heavenly realms tells us that actually we can't see these spiritual realities. It's a simple thing, but we can't see it. When we go and pray, we can't see the God that we're speaking to. When we read in the Bible about spiritual blessings in Christ, we can't see them. We have them now, but not here, in a sense. They're in the heavenly realms, and that makes them invisible. The conflict that we have is against forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We can't see those forces. We're invisible. And so they are invisible. And so Paul prays that our eyes would be opened so that we could see, as it were, by faith, the unseeable. But the point that I'm really wanting to make is that this phrase, heavenly realms, and these two factors, the conflict and our blindness to them, make prayer a very, very hard thing. Because we can't see. And if we look up, all we see is the ceiling. And it can feel like the prayers just bounce off the ceiling. And we wonder if there is anyone there at all who actually does hear the prayers. That's the conflict we have. Because these are spiritual realities, and we can't see them. So we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower us if we're going to have a prayer life that's worthy of the gospel. Now, the question then that we need to ask is, what does the Spirit empower us for? So yes, we need the empowering of the Spirit, but what in particular is the Holy Spirit going to empower us for? Or another way, how is the Holy Spirit going to help us or give us strength? And the answer to that comes in the next part of the prayer. So if you look back again at chapter 3, and again from verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And here's the so that in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So what is the Spirit going to help us to do? Well, even before the Spirit helps us to pray, the Spirit helps us to know Christ. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, to know Christ. Now, in the Bible, to know Christ, there's no difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There is true knowledge and there is false knowledge. And true knowledge is always a real knowing of Christ. That Christ dwells in our hearts means that we know Him both in head and heart. And that's what the Spirit helps us to do. In fact, this is the primary ministry of the Spirit. If we think of verses from John's Gospel, and just generally, if you look at the Bible's teaching of the Spirit, you see that one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us, to help us to see Jesus. And it's when we see Jesus that we are empowered to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And therefore, I think it's safe to assume that when we see Jesus, we also are empowered to live a prayer life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. Again, if you just look back at that first prayer in chapter 1, he prays exactly the same thing. Chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. Before that, chapter 17, verse 17 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I think the him there is Christ, because he goes on to talk about Christ. So he says in verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Christ from the dead, and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. And then talks about how Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Both prayers that Paul tells the Ephesians, look, this is what I'm praying for you. And both times it's a prayer for the Spirit to empower them to know Jesus. But in the different prayers, there are slightly different emphases. So in the first prayer, what is being emphasized is Christ's authority. He's far above every name. And if you caught that, the way he labors this point and gives us this glorious picture of Jesus, Christ is raised from the dead, verse 20, and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And he's placed all things under his feet. In other words, Christ is Lord. He is King. There is no one above him. Everything else is below him. There is no one that carries the same authority as Jesus Christ. There is no one who carries his power. In fact, I had a friend when I became a Christian, a friend of mine who was in the same sort of drug circles as I was, and also was into kind of spirit medium stuff, told me that just after I had become a Christian, I spoke to him about Jesus. He had told me that in contacting his medium, he asked the medium, who's the most high? And the medium told him, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, he didn't become a Christian. I don't know why. I thought if anything would lead you to that, then it would be hearing it from the source that he trusted most at the time. But Christ is Lord. The demons know it. Satan knows it. And becoming a Christian means that we come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's above every power and authority. He is the ultimate authority. He is supreme and preeminent. And this is what the Spirit helps us to know if we're going to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. So to live a prayer life worthy of the calling that we've received, we need to know that Christ is Lord, that he has authority, that there is no one who carries the same weight as him. There is no one who can contest his will. There is no one who could challenge his plan. What he has planned and purpose, he will achieve, because there is simply no one who can stand in his way. Christ is Lord. And secondly, Paul wants us to see again at that prayer in chapter 3, not only the lordship of Christ, but the love of Christ. The love of Christ. It says, that you may have power together with all the saints, 3 verse 18, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What is the love of Christ that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about chapter 1. He's talking about how in Christ we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's talking about 1 verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to be adopted with his sons through Jesus Christ. So he's talking about how God's sovereignty and his love are connected. In love, he predestined us. In chapter 2, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, and you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And then you have verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And then again in verse 11, not only have we, though we were dead in our sins, have been made alive in Christ. In verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, that is non-Jews by birth, and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. See, that's the love of Christ at work. He called us, he made us alive, he brought us near, and he revealed all of this to us through his life, death, and resurrection. I wonder if one of, or two of the major reasons that we don't pray is because, firstly, we don't believe prayer does anything. That we don't believe that God is actually able to accomplish our prayers. But secondly, I wonder if we don't pray because we don't believe that God actually could be concerned with our prayers. That he doesn't love us. That we can't take our cares and burdens to him, because we're unsure of his love. I think Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, you need to be sure of his love. He's gone and done everything that he could do to let you know that he loves you. You were dead, he made you alive. You were far away, he brought you back. He did it all at the cost of his own life on the cross. So the Spirit empowers us to know Christ. But there's one more thing that we need to ask, one more question that comes out of this prayer, I think, and that is, how does the Spirit strengthen and empower us to know Christ? So we know that we need the Spirit, we know that we need the Spirit to empower us to know Christ, but how does that happen? So before we can go on to talk about application and what this actually changes in my day-to-day prayer, my day-to-day life, well, how does the Spirit work? What does he do that's going to help me know Christ? And I think that one of the most helpful descriptions of the Spirit's work, or the way that the Spirit works, actually comes from Ephesians in chapter 6. So if you turn with me again to that last passage in chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, because of the spiritual battle, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in all these instances, he's encouraging the Ephesians to take up the gospel as their armor. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, all of these things are aspects of the gospel that he's already spoken about. But then he describes the Spirit, take up the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. And I think that that's true of the way that the Spirit works. So if you imagine that the Spirit is the force, the shaft of the spear, if you like, and the one throwing the spear, but the Word is the spearhead, it's the sharp bit. And so wherever the Spirit is working, it's working through the sword. Wherever the Spirit is fighting, he's fighting with the sword, which is the Word of God. And I think one of the most kind of destructive errors that we can make as Christians is separating the ministry of the Word from the ministry of the Spirit. So there was this very popular saying in South Africa, which was to describe church life, to say that, and it goes like this: all Spirit and the church blows up, all Word and the church dries up, Word and Spirit and the church grows up. Now there's a double blasphemy in that, isn't there? That if you say that it's all Spirit and the church blows up, what are you saying about the Spirit? That actually too much of the Holy Spirit and you're just going to wreck the place. Things will just be out of control. You can't have too much. I mean, if you have too much of the Holy Spirit, things will just get very kooky in here. We can't have that. You need to balance out. You need to rein in the Holy Spirit with some Bible. Surely that can't be right. Or to say that all Word and the church dries up. Really? So you're telling me too much of God's Word and actually you're going to kill the life of any living thing in a church? Too much of the Bible? And it wasn't meant like that. The end point of we need Word and Spirit together is obviously true, and obviously we support that. But the rationale, the premise that it's built on, is very, very misleading and I think very dangerous. The way the Spirit works is always through the Word. And whenever the Word is preached faithfully, there is always the Spirit. The two always go together, hand in hand. And so, I think that we can see that in our prayer that we look at today. First of all, because when Paul prays, both prayers, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, all the things that he is praying for them to know, he has already told them. So in other words, when Paul prays that they would know their glorious hope and inheritance in chapter 1 verse 18, he's just spent the whole of chapter 1 telling them what it is, that they're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that they've been predestined, that they've been redeemed, that they've been forgiven, that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they've been given hope. When he prays for them to know the love of Christ, he's just spent the whole of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 telling them what the love of Christ is. So for Paul, obviously, prayer and the teaching of the Word go hand in hand. I'm telling you what you need to know. In other words, I'm giving you Bible, but I'm also calling upon God to send the Spirit to help us. The Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. Now, why is that important? I think that's important because when we come to apply and come to say, well, okay, so what do I need to do? Give me something to go away with and do. Well, firstly, can I send you away with the knowledge that you can't fix your prayer life? But saying that, here's something that maybe you haven't thought about in terms of what you need to do to fix your prayer life. And that is spend more time in the Word. If that's how the Spirit empowers us, is through the Word, to know Christ, what better place to go than through the book that the Spirit inspired and the book that tells us about Christ so that we can receive the Spirit's ministry through the Word to help us to live lives worthy of the calling we've received, or the prayer lives worthy of the calling we've received. I know it's a bit counterintuitive, but spend more time in the Word. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on the gospel, on the calling you've received, on the grace you've been given, on all that Christ has done for you. Meditate on that. That will help your prayer life, because that is how the Spirit works to empower us. Something else to think is that why does Paul tell the Ephesians about what he's praying for them? Why does Paul tell the Ephesians about what he's praying for them? I think it's to encourage them to know what to pray about as well. So pray about your prayer life. Again, I don't know if this is something that is just me who readily forgets to actually pray to God, to ask Him to help me with my difficulty in prayer. So when I was saying, Lord, shine Your light in me and through me and on me, and couldn't get beyond that, why didn't I think of just saying to God, God, could You help me, please, to pray in a way that pleases You, that is right, that is biblical? Father, can You help me with my prayer life? Can You send the Spirit to give me the strength? As I meditate on Your word, will You please let Your Spirit empower my mind and my thinking so that I can know Christ? Pray about your prayer life. And when you are praying, it's a final thing to think about as we go away. When you are praying and you are struggling with prayer, I think it is good that we realize that the Spirit is there to help us. And what I mean by that is that actually as we go away and we pray and we're struggling to find the words and we're asking God to help us, have a confidence that the Bible does promise that the Spirit will be given to those who ask to help them. In other words, the Spirit is there to help you. So even if it doesn't sound very impressive, know that the Spirit is there crying, Abba Father, from within you. Have confidence in the Spirit's aid. And to end with, Graham Goldsworthy, in his book on prayer, gives this helpful illustration. He says that when you get to, you go on a long walk and you come to an old rickety bridge, and you see the bridge in front of you, and it doesn't look very stable to you, and you hesitate as you think about crossing the bridge. The thing that you don't ask yourself is, why don't I have enough faith to cross the bridge? It's a ridiculous question because your faith's got very little to do with it. It's whether or not you trust the bridge, whether or not the bridge looks to you to be something worthy of your trust. So actually, it's about the bridge. Why don't you want to cross the bridge? Well, the bridge doesn't look like something that would hold me. And he encouraged us to think about prayer in the same way, that actually when you struggle in your prayers, don't just think about why don't I have enough faith. Think about the one that we're meant to have faith in. When it comes to think about why is my life not living up to the calling that I've received, don't look inside yourself and try and muster up some kind of self-will or try and squeeze out the faith as if it comes out of a thing of toothpaste or something like that. Look to the one that you're meant to have faith in. That's who the Spirit helps us to know. That's what the Bible helps us to know. That's what the Bible and the Spirit together help us to know, is Christ. To know that His authority, to know His love, to know that He is a bridge that you can trust. In other words, focus more on Christ, on who He is, on what He's done, and what He is doing, and the promises that He's given to you. It's only when we know Christ that we can be empowered to live in any way worthy of what we've received. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to pray along with Paul this prayer, that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit to know Christ, to know His love, to know His authority, to know that He is trustworthy. And that as You strengthen us to do that through the Word of God, that You would help us to be a people of prayer. That as we know Christ more and more, our desire, our impulse, our ability to come to Him in prayer would increase more and more. So, Father, would You help us? Would You give us the Spirit to enable us to pray? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going